You can turn your Bibles to Genesis 22, and you can turn to Galatians 3 as well. We won't spend a whole lot of time on Galatians 3. The flavor for today from Genesis 22 has a lot to do with Galatians, because I've gone through for Bibles for Sunday school. I've got up to chapter 4, verse 7, so it's got some flavor there. Genesis 22. You're traveling down the road and there's an accident and somebody is bleeding out. They have minutes to live and they turn to you and say, "What must I do to be saved?" A quick answer would be the one that the Apostle Paul gave to the jailer. And it is, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved." Let's transport ourselves back to the time of Abraham. You come across an accident, somebody's bleeding out, and they turn to you and say, "What must I do to be saved?" How do we answer that one? "Believe in the Lord Yahweh, the God of Abraham, who promised the Messiah that he would come and deliver us from all our sins and save us." For us, the promise has come. For Abraham, the gospel was revealed to him, and that's why I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. And this is what the word says. The scripture, Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. "And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham." We live in a promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ our Lord. In Genesis chapter 20, we are told that Abraham was a prophet. And today, we read in chapter 22 that the Lord will provide for himself a lamb. And he did for Abraham instead of Isaac. But we can remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus. What did he say? "Behold, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world." Let's look at our very first verse in Genesis 22. And the very first thing, every version seems to have a little bit different way of saying it. After that time, after a little bit of time. And we find that from Isaac's, not his circumcision, but his feast when he was weaned, so he was about four, we now see him after some time. He's now talking, he's carrying a load, he's mature, up to probably a teenager. I'm not sure if we can call a teenager mature, but he's strong enough to carry a load. It's interesting how in the scriptures we read that God's servants, we don't often hear a lot about their childhood. Think of John the Baptist. What do you know about his childhood? We don't even have his birth. He leaps in his mother's womb, and then we see him at the Jordan baptizing. That's it. No childhood at all. We think of Jesus himself. What happened? We see him born, his circumcision. He visits the Jewish leaders in the temple. And then we see him on the Jordan with John the Baptist. And he begins his ministry. Isaac is not much different. What do we see? His birth, his circumcision, his weaning party, and then this event, then he's married, he chooses Jacob, and that's it. It says, after some time, God tested Abraham. Now, we have to be very careful when we read the scriptures, because the scriptures do not contradict themselves. It's not that God is tempting Abraham, he is tempting him. And we can think of the shades of meaning of testing, rather than the other word, testing. So we could think of the word proving. And we can think of Abraham, he's called to go 1,000 miles south to the land of Canaan. And there he's in a different culture. He sees the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's just not a very nice place to be. And if you haven't noticed, he's living primarily south of the promised land at the bottom of the Dead Sea. We have no idea what the culture was like, but obviously Mount Moriah is not inhabited. Could it be that Abraham also saw the sin that was growing there, that Joshua was going to come in and wipe out? Was there, and we don't know, was there actually child sacrifice going on there? We have no idea. God proved Abraham's faith. And we're going to see some passages from the New Testament later about proving our faith. I made a mistake a few years ago. I put a greenhouse over our swimming pool, and it's PVC pipe, and you need metal rods to hold them there. And what I found out, that they were a bit too short, so I had to weld on a foot more of half-inch rod. Only I didn't prove a couple of my welds. And the next year, I noticed that a couple of them had broken. And so I learned how to prove my welds to see if they were strong enough. It says there in chapter 22, verse 1, that Abraham, so after some time, God is testing Abraham's faith and tells Abraham to take his son to Mount Moriah. Well, we have to think about that. So if the Dead Sea is right there, he is in the area of Beersheba, the Mediterranean's over there. He's walking straight north to basically the top of the Dead Sea to Mount Moriah. And that is, according to 2 Chronicles chapter 3, Jerusalem. And the place where the temple would be built. And the temple was the place where the sacrifices were to be done. We read here that God asked Abraham to take his son, his only son, and offer him up as a sacrifice. And if you listen to some of the atheists like Richard Dawkins and the rest, they will look at these passages in the Old Testament and say, isn't this a horrendous God? Why would you worship a God like that? And they have no idea what they're talking about. They have no idea what faith is. They have no idea who God is. And what they're actually doing is they're putting God on trial. Do we put God on trial? God, why did this happen? The famous book in the Old Testament in which God's on trial for somewhere around, is it 43 chapters? Sorry, 39 chapters. The last part, God takes them to task, the book of Job. God's on trial. Now, we have to think back a little bit. Abraham is really happy that he has Isaac, and they're having all these parties, and it's wonderful. And now he's asked to do something he could not possibly imagine. There's a psalm that helps us to understand what Abraham is going through. Not the entire psalm, part of a psalm. And that's Psalm 30. You can turn to Psalm 30, and we're going to look at verse 7. Psalm 30, verse 7. verse 6 and 7. Psalm 30, verse 6 and 7. And this is what the psalmist wrote. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. By your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was dismayed. Many people, including us Christians, our emotions swing back and forth. When we feel God has blessed us, we're riding high on the mountain, and it's great. And when things aren't going very well, we're down in the depths of despair. This time of year is not a good time for a lot of people. I'm surprised we had so much sunshine over the last week. But in the wintertime, there's less light. A lot of people get tremendously depressed because there's not much light, and they're really depressed. Why? They don't really know. But sometimes we feel God is persecuting us. I worked a little bit at Guelph Correctional Center, and the chaplain there said that at this time of the year, there are more inmates than any other time of the year because of the darkness. But we get depressed because where is God in all this? What is Abraham thinking? You know what? Procrastination is a wonderful thing. Why do it today when you can do it tomorrow? What happens in verse 3? Early the next morning, Abraham gets up. Early the next morning, Abraham gets up. He doesn't question the Lord. He just gets up. He gets everything ready, and off he goes. It takes him 3 days to get there. And we always hear, let's prepare our hearts for worship. And Abraham had 3 days to prepare for the act of sacrifice, the act of worship. Not too many people today would be able to do something as simple as going to the barn, getting an animal, killing it, and preparing it for food. My belief is that if Canadians had to do this, 90% of them would turn into vegetarians. This is an act of worship. The book of Psalms, there's actually 5 books, right? Where did that come out of? Where was it used? It was used in the temple. It was used in the tabernacle. Tabernacle first, then the temple. But what was going on in the temple or the tabernacle? They were following the law according to the book of Leviticus. The book of Psalms is the people's response to the sacrifices. The book of Leviticus, the book we don't want to read, and yet we love the Psalms. Isn't that a strange connection? But it's there. So Abraham is now going to travel 3 days to Mount Moriah. It's probably about 2 days now. I wonder, could you think of a psalm that might give us a picture of what Abraham is feeling? Not a psalm, maybe a verse. Can you think of one? It's a psalm that we love to read. What's one of the more popular Psalms? 23. What's another one? Okay, what's another one? David's Psalm 51. Turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and let's look at verse 17. We sing it a lot, create in me a clean heart. Psalm 51, what is our proper attitude of worship? What is at the heart of Abraham now? He's walked for two days probably, and I can imagine he is saying, he is feeling the following. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. His heart was broken. Well, they're at the base of Mount Moriah. Abraham says, guys, you're going to stay there. Me and Isaac, we're going to go up. And we read, that starts at verse 7, where Abraham and Isaac are going up. Can you imagine what was going through Abraham's mind? As they're walking up, the silence would be deafening. And then there was this massive earthquake that would have shattered his cracked heart. Isaac spoke. He says, I see the fire, I see the wood, where's the lamb? Abraham was a man of faith. Genesis 20 said that he was a prophet. And Abraham responds to Isaac and says, the Lord will provide a lamb for himself. The Lord will provide a lamb for himself. You know, we've gone through the Christmas season, and there's lots of things that happen. There are lots of family events. But when we think about what's going on around Christmas time, I don't know if you realize this, but there was a monk, Francis of Assisi, who started it all. And he swore a vow of poverty. And he created this big celebration called Christmas. Can you imagine what he would say now? But when we look at Christmas, we see all these wonderful things, like, again, we heard about the three wise men. We can think about the mantle, where their stockings are all hung in care. We even sing a song about a little town. When I was probably a teenager, I think that's when it came about, and that was the song, The Little Drummer Boy. That's what a new mom needs for her child, right? But you see, the Christmas is nothing other than the Lord will provide a lamb, the lamb. The Lord will provide a lamb. When Jesus was born, it was Emmanuel, God with us. The lamb that the Lord provided. The next passage of Scripture, we can start looking at verse 9. We find that everything is done. The altar is built. He takes his son and binds him. And there is one small three-letter word there that stops the whole narrative dead in its tracks. But But the angel calls out to Abraham, and he says, don't hurt the child. Now, here's one of the things that over the last year or so, I think really has meant a lot to me when I read the scripture, and it's called the double tap. The angel didn't say Abraham. He said, Abraham, Abraham. When we read something like that, it means something very, very important. So when we're talking about Jesus being a king, we just don't say Jesus is a king. We say what? He is the King of Kings. He's not just the Lord. He is the Lord of Lords. If you really want, there's a common one, of course, in his parables. What does Jesus say? He wants to catch people's attention. He says, truly, truly, a double tap. How about a triple tap? We sing a hymn that has the triple tap. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So he stops Abraham from this deed. Abraham was willing to go through it, and we read in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham believed that even if the child died, God would raise him up from the grave. But now Abraham doesn't have to worry about that. The Lord says, don't. As we turn to verse 13, we read there that Abraham sees the ram stuck in the thickets. Now, we have to think about this a little bit. Why is it behind him? He must have walked right by. Well, he did prepare the altar, so he would have looked around. The Lord will provide the lamb, even though he didn't see it. He didn't know it was there. How many people do you know that have a Bible sitting on their shelf? It's the very word of God, but they walk right by. And they don't realize that God is speaking to them. So many people, even Richard Dawkins, the atheist, says if God really was real, he should have made himself known. We read the scriptures how many times, and we find something special there. We've walked by it so many times. Abraham takes the cords off of his son, and he offers the sacrifice. This ram instead of his son. It took 3 days of preparing for worship. And it was no longer a broken heart. Was he jumping for joy? Was he praising God? When do we really praise God? That would be it. For 3 days, he struggled. The Lord will provide a lamb. And this ram was not the complete fulfillment of the Lord providing the lamb. Let's turn to it looks like I lost that one. I know where it is. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Doing a study with some other people, and the study is Romans chapter 8, the best chapter in the Bible. Romans chapter 8, and oh, there it is, verse 23. Romans chapter 8, verse 32, I'm sorry, chapter 8, verse 32. Look at 32. So Abraham received a ram. God will provide a lamb for Abraham. And then we read here, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, who will not also with him graciously give us all things. Not some things, but all things. Farmers are one of the last ones that have to rely on wind and rain and everything else. But really, we rely on our God for everything, even if we're just sitting at a computer screen. The Lord will provide a lamb. And John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And Jesus came as that lamb, and he died on the cross for the sins of the world, and he was raised to life to show us that there is life to come. He went to the Father, and there he sits beside the Father, and there he is praying for us. He did not spare his own son. Why? That wasn't fair, was it, that Jesus died on the cross? That's not fair. Did he sin? Did he commit any crime? That's not fair. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and mine. He died on the cross so that when your sin is removed, you receive a righteousness. What kind of righteousness? A good righteousness? No. Read through Romans. It's God's righteousness is in your possession. It's God's righteousness. He took your sin. He gave us his righteousness. There's one more passage I want you to look up, and that's John chapter 8, verse 56. John 8, 56. John 8, 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. He saw it and was glad. He was walking for 3 days. He was going to offer up his son, and he prophesied that the Lord will provide the lamb. His son was spared. But Abraham saw Christ. Galatians 3:8. The gospel was told him before everything took place. Abraham saw that and he was glad. Well, it's pretty much the end of what we have here, except for one last verse. And if you look, the promises given to Abraham are repeated. But there's also one thing that's added, one little piece that's added. So we won't know he's promised to have children and land and all this stuff. And then the one thing that's added is that your enemies will be destroyed. And that's the added part. Okay. When were the enemies of Abraham destroyed? We could think of Abraham's descendants, Isaac, Jacob, and his 12 sons. Israel's enemies were destroyed when Joshua came in. Yeah, kind of. All of them? No. We read in Deuteronomy 31, verse 16, what was going to happen. God turns to Moses and said, "You're going to go with your fathers. And in Deuteronomy 31:16, God tells Moses, these people will not follow me. They will follow after those people in the land they're supposed to get rid of. They will not keep my commandments at all. And so what was the promise that God needed to fulfill at that point? They would be exiled. God knew it. But it says, Abraham said, in that passage, God promised Abraham, your enemies would be destroyed. Maybe we have to go back a little bit further to another promise to Adam. What was the promise? Your descendants will crush the serpent's head and he will bruise his heel. The promise of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And all of the enemies are destroyed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There is no more enemies to defeat because he's done it all for us. Abraham was tested. Now, this is going to be easy for you to find because they're really, really, really close. Let's go to James and Peter. We can go to James chapter 1, verse 2. As you're looking for James chapter 1, verse 2, we have to remember that God does not tempt. God does not tempt us. He doesn't tempt us like the Satan did to Adam and Eve. God does not tempt us like Satan did to Jesus, contradicting God's word. This is not what happened. Abraham's faith was proved strong. I'm still chewing on it. I mentioned this on Wednesday. The faith we have, we read in Scripture, is given to us. And yet, we're supposed to build our faith. Still haven't got that done yet. So anyway, let's look at James chapter 1, verse 2. And you know what it says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And then turn a couple of pages over to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, about 10 pages. It depends on your version of the Bible. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the testing genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The testing of Abraham's faith. And as a prophet, he said, the Lord will provide. When your faith is weak, when you're falling on your knees and not knowing what to do, the Lord will provide. You have a few minutes to live. You're on your deathbed. What are you going to do? Think about all of your sin, the guilt that you have, maybe your good works, because you're going to meet God. Abraham tells us, the Lord will provide a lamb. And when we enter into glory, we know that Jesus has taken away our sin. And when I meet him, I am not going to have my righteousness. I'm going to have the righteousness of God that he has given me. And that is everything we could possibly want is to be in the presence of Almighty God, free from sin. The Lord has provided the Lamb. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the work of your Son. We thank you for all that he has done. We cannot tell you, we cannot do anything except just simply praise you for what you have done, and you have given us eternity in his name. So, Father, this week may we shed all these hopes and dreams that we have of telling you how good we are, and let our minds open up to your gift in Jesus' name, that you have forgiven us and released us from all our sin. And Father, as we walk this week, may you guard our hearts, keep us from sin, deliver us from the evil one, to the praise and glory of your Son's name. Amen.